in case you can't find Isaiah, it's Psalm, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and then Isaiah 6. And then today we'll be looking at the concept of what you studied this morning in Sunday school, and that was Christ-like, right? Christ-likeness. And so we're going to be talking about servant leadership. But before we get started, I want to share with you what led me to talking about servant leadership today and how that relates to Christ-likeness. So let's turn over real quick to Isaiah 6. And I'm actually just going to read Isaiah 6. But before I do that, I do want to say one thing. The next time that I speak, I will also talk about leadership. But the next time I speak, I'm going to talk about the two different types of servant leaders. And those two different types are found in 1 Samuel, in the chapters 9 through 15 of 1 Samuel. And those two types of servant leaders are ministry leaders, who are described in 1 Corinthians, and then marketplace leaders. And so if you're not, and many of us are not, with the exception of some music leaders and some other church deacons, are not necessarily considered ministry leaders. Therefore, since we're not ministry leaders, therefore as marketplace leaders, that puts everybody else into what I'm going to consider next time I speak, a strategic partnership between the ministry leader and the marketplace leader. So I just want to preface that. I'm not sure when the next time I'm going to speak is, but I'm going to explain to you the difference of the ministry leader and the marketplace leader and how those two very closely work together. So I'm going to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. And we actually read this as our morning scripture on July 26th, I believe it was. And I expect these points to, Ron, continue. I expect these points to continue and complete a thought that you had last week during Sunday school. Okay? So you and I will probably be communicating here shortly. All right? Okay. So Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." So before I share and describe the three factors of a divine calling and what we're to do in a divine calling, I want to give you an acronym so that you can write the acronym down in your Bible, not only here in Isaiah 6, but also when we get over to John 13. And the acronym is O-A-D. Okay, O-A-D. And before we jump to conclusions, and Uncle Bub, I told you that this was going to be my, what did I say it was going to be? My punchline. Okay, so here comes my punchline, okay? Before you jump to conclusions, we will not be talking about, for you technology people, if there are any of you, open access directory and how to get information out of a database. That's not the OAD we're talking about. We're not also, and this may apply to some of you too, we're not talking about oral anti-diabetics. We're not talking about those. Nor are we talking about obscure auditory dysfunction, which is otherwise known as King-Kapetsky syndrome. It is an auditory disability characterized by difficulty in hearing speech in the presence of background noise, although some of you may acquire that syndrome today after, you know, as I speak. So there's my punchline. Maybe it didn't go over so well, but OAD is how God divinely calls us. Oh, Ron, you mentioned it last week, and you were explaining your situation where you perhaps may have missed an opportunity. And thank you for that, you know, thank you for sharing that story. If I shared all the stories where I miss opportunities, I'd be talking all the time. Wouldn't we? We all would. OAD. Okay. So O, the O for OAD is opportunity. Like Isaiah in verse 1, we see specific places where we can make a difference. We see specific places where we can make a difference. The A, continuing your thought from last week, Ron, as soon as you said that, I was like, OAD. A is for ability. Like Isaiah in verses 6 and 7, we recognize we have the God-given gifts to do something about the need, don't we? Whether it's within our closest church body of friends or outside, we see the opportunity and we apply our abilities. And then D is desire. D is desire. And finally, we see in verse 8, we want to step outside and what? We want to address the need, don't we? We want to address the need. And let me tell you, folks, it's not too late to do this. It's not too late. One day I'll hopefully describe the difference between hypocrisy and heroism. Heroism says that it's never too late to do anything. It's never too late to apply OAD. We'll talk about that another time. So again, OAD, opportunity. And this is how God divinely calls us. It's opportunity, allowing us to see the opportunity, giving us the God-given gifts or abilities and the desire to address the need. So those are the notes that led me to talk about servant leadership today. Okay, and we'll be looking at this concept through a visual parable, as we know and many of us are familiar with today, of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, servant leadership. So as we talk today, keep in mind this. He, Jesus, never invites us to do what he hasn't previously done for us. Everybody agree with that? He doesn't invite us to serve others without already having served us. Nor does he invite us to what? Love others. Without already having loved us. To forgive others without already having forgiven us. And all the things he invites us to do, right? So now that we're in John 13, this is perhaps one of the prime, or this is perhaps the prime example as to where we see the Savior of the world proving himself to be the greatest servant of all time. So if you, I'm going to read this next paragraph to you, but this is what this is all about. I certainly do not have anything new, okay? But my hope is that we'll be reminded of the great tradition of servant leadership and how it is most clearly exemplified in our life, in the life of our Lord and Jesus, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The greater you come to see who he really is, the more amazing it is that he could be called a servant. After all, he paid a dear price to be called servant. So let's go back to John 13. And so here we have the in John 13, we have the disciples. They booked the upper room, right, for their Last Supper. And what's interesting They had forgot about the custom of booking what? A servant. So the servant could what? Wash their feet. You know why? Because so many times that we see in Matthew 20 and Mark 10 and Luke 9, we see these guys bickering for, well, who's the greatest? Well, the mother of, who was it, John and James, went to Jesus and said, please put my sons on the right and to the left of you so that they can be the greatest. Doesn't that sound like us? So often, I remember in school, for me, even in college, my dad was like, well, this is wrong. This is telling the teacher, you know, telling the teacher what they should do, right? Didn't that tell us, Ron, I mean, you've had thousands of students. How many times have you had a mother of a student? I'm a basketball coach. I've had a couple mothers come to me and say, hey, this is the way it is. This is my son. And I'm like, well, I'm the teacher here, right? So whenever I read that about the mother of James and John, I think it was the mother of James and John, was it not? I was just reminded of all the situations that I get talked about basketball, or situations where I was taken up for. Those situations, if you want to note those, are Matthew 20, I believe Mark 10 and Luke 9. I'm not going to share those with you this morning, but just for your notes. So they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And when Jesus saw this, again, going back to Isaiah 6 as a reminder, when Jesus saw this, he decided to use what? He decided to use the opportunity, okay, the opportunity to present an object lesson. To present an object lesson. So the only way that you can present an object lesson is if you use your God-given ability, A, for the OAD, okay? And then the only way you get to do that is because you have a desire to share the object lesson. Okay, so our object lesson today is actually a visible parable. It's actually not a parable being told like we see in Matthew, in the mid chapters of Matthew, where Jesus actually tells a parable where it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In this case, this is a visible parable where we have to imagine what's going on here. So, Jesus takes the opportunity. He applies his obvious God-given gifts, his abilities, and you can definitely see that his desire is taking place. So I'm going to go ahead and we're going to read the verses here, and as we read the verses, we're going to talk about several lessons about servanthood. Okay, several lessons, and this is my seven-point body. Okay. So here we go. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. So that'll be number one. Sorry I didn't put any PowerPoints together. I didn't provide any notes, but number one is Christ-like servant leaders are motivated by love to serve one another. Just as Christ was motivated by love in this first verse to serve his disciples and actually all of us by fulfilling the desires of his Father to come here and die for our sins. The ultimate act of love. Jesus' love was undeserved, unending, unconditional, and unselfish. Love made him serve. I'm going to actually go back to Isaiah 52 and 53. We see at the end of Isaiah 52, and many of us will be reminded of this, this section of verses here that begins the section known as the suffering or the sin-bearing servant. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled.
and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what he had not been told, them they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. And then in chapter 53, what's interesting is that this chapter is what the Jews are going to remember when Jesus finally decides to come back, because the Jews were looking for the son of who? The son of David, right? Not the son of Joseph. So here in Isaiah 53, I just wait for the day that the Lord comes back. The Jews are finally going to come back to Isaiah 53 and say, we can no longer ignore this chapter of the Bible. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire with him. Isn't that interesting? The Lord, our God, sends us a Savior to the earth. And in Isaiah, the prophecy is that there's no beauty that anybody should desire him because of his looks. That's the prophecy. He is despised and rejected by men. More prophecy fulfilled. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and he did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. We have a song for that. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord was laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, did he? He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughters, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. I'm going to read the end of this chapter. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave the wicked. But with the rich at his death. What does that mean? Just real quick. I know originally Jesus, when we put Jesus to death, we were going to put him in a cave. Some wicked cave. But somebody stepped up, Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man, stepped up and said, no, he can use my tomb. And that's, again, more prophecy out of this chapter that was fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus came and certainly did die. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Doesn't that so remind you of what we read so often in Romans? Our word certainly only justified by faith. for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered by transgressors.
Again, that prophecy was fulfilled as well, right? His cross was in between who? Two real thieves.
Or other. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Another reminder of what we read so often in Romans. Romans 3, 5, 6, 8. I wasn't originally planning on reading all of Isaiah 53, but it paints that picture. It paints that picture that the Savior that God sent was the ultimate servant.
So moving forward, number two, Christ-like servant leaders possess a security that allows them to serve others.
Now, as Calvinists or Arminians, oftentimes we're afraid to use the word security, but don't confuse the argument of eternal security or the word of security with what we're talking about here.
So number two, possess a security that allows them to serve others. And we see this in verse 3. The insecure... let me read verse 3 first. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going to God.
That's pretty secure, right? And in the same way, we have that security.
If we go over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are what? Many, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's our security.
And if I go to prepare a place for you,
I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there may you be also. And where I go, you know. In the way you know.
So, Christ-like leaders possess a security. Similar security that was given to Jesus, we are given some security that Jesus left to prepare a place for us.
Number three, Christ-like servant leaders initiate servant ministry to others. And we see this in verses 4 through 5. And Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Really? Wow. And to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded.
Jesus didn't wait, did he? He didn't wait. And here we can almost apply our OAD acronym in reverse. Jesus had the desire to teach his disciples, who were nobody to speak of, right? Bunch of fishermen, cheaters, tax guys. I mean, these aren't people who, if the world looked at Jesus' disciples, these aren't people who would be like, oh, let's look up. No, that's not who we're talking about. Jesus had the desire to serve these guys and teach these guys. And then he uses his abilities to take advantage of the opportunity. See how that OAD works backwards? In this case, maybe it could be DAO.
Jesus didn't wait for someone to clarify protocol.
He saw a need and met it. Church, we're the same way. Can't wait for somebody to identify some protocol. Although I'm very used to that, trust me, in my line of work. Because that's what I use. We call it P&P.
Moving on to number four, real quickly. Christ-like servant leaders receive servant ministry from others. Well, that's an interesting thought. What's that mean? Well, let's look at verses 6 and 7.
Jesus had taken off his garment. He girded himself in his towel. He poured water into the basin. He bent down to wash the servant's feet. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And then in verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What am I doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." A servant's heart exposes pride in others. A servant's heart exposes pride in others. Peter had a hard time letting Jesus serve him, didn't he? And guess what? We have a hard time letting Jesus serve us, too, don't we? Let me take that back. I have a hard time letting Jesus serve me. Number 5. Christ-like servant leaders want nothing to hinder their relationship with God. Again, Christ-like servant leaders want nothing to hinder their relationship with God. Going back to verses 8 and 9. Jesus answered Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." I'm sorry, I skipped it. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." There's the pride we just mentioned. Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And then Jesus responded, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head," right? Which is certainly getting to the right response. Peter moved from one extreme to the other. If Jesus offered to wash him, he didn't want to miss anything being washed, did he? How are we doing on time? Pretty good. Moving forward quickly here. Christ-like servant leaders, number 6, teach servanthood by their example. We're going to skip down to verses 12 through 15, and I'll just read those for us. So, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you?" Do you know what just happened? Do you know what just happened? "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus let them know that the master washed their feet, and they ought to initiate the same. The ultimate example of servant leadership here. And finally, number 7, Christ-like servant leaders live a blessed life. And I'm just going to read the last two verses here. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do know them." Jesus reminded his men that they were blessed if they obeyed him. They were blessed if they obeyed him. Now, we're not going to have a feet washing service, although perhaps maybe I should have planned that. But this is the example of servant leadership. It's not too late. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, no matter where we are, no matter who our friends are, no matter what our family does, none of that matters. It's not too late to live a Christ-like, to be a Christ-like servant leader. It's not too late. So, in closing, I'm going to share with you a marvelous picture. I'm going to read you something, and you're going to just have to imagine it, similar to the way we imagine that visual parable. And then I'm going to share with you 7 things we should do to imitate Jesus' servant leadership. It's just some application. Okay, very simple, quick 7-point application. So, in the following marvelous picture that I'm going to read, we see how he loved his own, how he loved his own, who were in the world to the very end. Listen to this imagery from the holy, and I found this online. So, listen to the holy, to this imagery from the Holy Thursday Matins in the Orthodox tradition. What refers to this event in washing
feet of his disciples. Quote, "The wisdom of God that restrains the untamed fury of the waters that are above the firmament, that sets aside a bridle on the deep and keeps back the seas, now what? He now pours water into a basin. And the master," capital M by the way, "washes the feet of his servants." The master, again, capital M, shows to his disciples an example of humility. He who wraps the heavens in clouds girds himself with a towel. And he, in whose hand is the life of all things, kneels down to wash the feet of his servants. That may not be theologically correct by maybe our frugal Baptist standards, but it certainly paints an awesome picture. It certainly paints an awesome picture. So, what do we need to do? How do we imitate Jesus' servant leadership? Here it is, very quickly. I'm just going to read them out. We're going to pray, and we're going to be done. We'll beat the Nazarenes to lunch today. How about that? Here's what we ought to do. Number one, put others ahead of our own agenda. Put others ahead of our own agenda. Number two, develop the confidence and security to take risks. I heard a story this week. It took up to 10, 12, 15 years to finally figure out how to approach somebody. It was an awesome story, by the way. Awesome story. Finally figured out there was an opportunity. Finally figured out how we could use our God-given abilities. And that's only, we're only able to do that when we have the desire to truly serve somebody. So again, number two was develop the confidence and security to take risks. Look for a need and take initiative. Don't wait for protocol. Because if you have to wait for protocol, what's going to happen, Ron? You're going to miss it, aren't you? You're going to miss it. And you're not the only one, man. You're not. Everybody in your class last week was relating to you. Number four, perform small acts anonymously. We hear about that on 99.1 all the time, don't we? Well, if you're going, what do they call that? Not on Joy FM, where they tell people to go to their website and print out this deal and pay for somebody's meal and have the, what do you, you don't remember? Pay it forward. Pay it forward. That's right. Learn to walk slowly through the crowd. Next week, we're going to be tested. Begin your day by reflecting on your love for others. Whew, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. So many times at night, I'll go to bed. I had just received an email at 9:30 at night from either my president, my two or three presidents and CEOs, my two or three vice presidents of finance or operations or whatever, and I'm going to bed with that on my mind. And guess what? Most of the time, I'm not loving them because of the email they sent at 9:30 at night. And then I'm not waking up by reflecting on who I'm loving that day. So begin your day by reflecting on your love for others. And then number seven, this is so cool. Desire a bias for action. Take the opportunity. Don't let it pass. Don't let it slip. But guess what? You can't take that opportunity if you're not looking for one, right? So often we talk about that here. I know I said a lot.
I know I read a lot.
But I hope, again, I hope that it's just a very small reminder of the great tradition of servant leadership that Jesus showed us here in John 13, whenever he's washed his disciples' feet.
I hope that that's all we are reminded of today.
And that maybe when we wake up tomorrow, maybe it'll be a different day.
Maybe it'll be a day of servant leadership. Maybe throughout the entire week, we'll be able to apply some principles that we talked about today. And then certainly next Friday and Saturday, those are going to be the tough days.
Those are going to be the tough days. We've been there, done that. So I appreciate your patience. Jim, thanks again for running the sound.
And that's all I have today.
So I will, if you want to stand with me.
Do we have the Hebrews 13 up there? Do we have that up there?
Okay. So I'm just going to close my message in prayer, and then we'll
close as we normally do with Hebrews 13. Okay, so bow with me, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the imagery that we're reminded of this morning and the words in John 13, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for sending the ultimate servant, the ultimate servant leader who we can say that and express our love and our joy. Lord, I thank you for these people who are here today. Lord, I pray for the ones who are not here. Lord, I pray for the ones who we pray for, the ones who are dear on our heart. Lord, be with our pastor as he travels again this week to come home, and be with our church as we prepare our hearts and minds for our upcoming event. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.